Good evening and greetings in the name of Christ this evening. Thank you for your prayers on our behalf and also opening your hearts to the Heartland Group. We certainly appreciate your interest in our lives, and we want to be an asset for the cause of Christ. I've enjoyed these meetings, enjoyed the preaching of the Word, and many good truths that we have heard, and maybe we're feeling a little weary tonight, and not sure if we can handle a lot more, being as we heard so much. But I trust we want to look into the Scriptures yet one more time in these meetings, and trust the Lord will have more truth for us. You may turn with me to Revelation, where this text is taken from. The letter to the church at Laodicea is the last one of the seven, which is at the end of chapter 3. I want you to think tonight about lukewarmness and the knocking of Christ at the heart's door. To get a picture of this, before we go and read the letter that was written to the church at Laodicea, I'd like to take your attention to chapter 1 and read some verses here, verse 9 down to verse 20, and then we'll go to chapter 3 and verse 14. The reason I would like to look at chapter 1 here for a little bit is to notice who is speaking in relation to these letters to the seven churches of Asia. Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's go over to chapter 3 now, in verse 14. It'll be very interesting to read all of these letters, but I think they're familiar to us. We're focusing tonight mostly on this one, last one, to the church at Laodicea. And unto the angel, or minister, or leader, pastor, of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I'd like to notice, first of all, this evening, just a few basic truths that we see in this passage. And while Christ's message here is to the churches collectively, it is also without doubt a message to us as individual believers, because as members of the body of Christ, we make up these individual congregations. We also see here Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. And we notice that in chapter 1, where he is in the midst of the candlesticks. And so in thinking of the context of the work of Christ and his desire and his presence is in the midst of his church. And tonight that is both a comfort and it also is a challenge as we think about this. And I had to think of this in relation to these seven letters, and we're only looking at one of them. But you've read them, you understand them. And to think about that, what if Christ would write a letter about my church? What if Christ would pen a letter to me as a church leader about the condition of my congregation? And really, you know, we could say, well, that would be very interesting. It'd be very humbling. It'd be very challenging. And I'm not sure sometimes I would want to read it. But really, it's there. As we understand that Christ is in the midst of his church. He walks up and down these aisles. He listens to our thoughts. He knows us through and through. He is here. He's in the midst. He understands us. And tonight that should really humble us and cause us to be on our knees before him as we think about the needs of our own hearts and the needs of our congregations. And so we see Christ in the midst of his church. As we notice in this scripture, he is the eternal one. He says, "I am the first and the last." He is the victorious one. He said, "I hold the keys of hell and of death." And so he is in the midst of the candlestick, or we could say the congregations. He is the omniscient one. He knows every church. And to every church he says, "I know thy works." That is given seven times in these chapters. "I know thy works." And so you think of that, he is omniscient. There is infinite knowledge of every situation, every problem, every struggle, every situation that you and I encounter in church life. Jesus Christ is there and he says, "I know all about it. I know thy works." Because he has that piercing eyes of him, that flame of fire, sees right through us. Have you ever talked to someone who you got the distinct feeling just in communicating with them that they sort of saw right through you? Have you ever had that feeling? Well, so much more with Jesus Christ and his piercing gaze, because he does see right through us. He understands us, and he understands, not only does he know in the sense of knowledge, but in perfect wisdom. As Hebrews says, he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We communicate in words, but you know, he understands our thoughts. He understands our intentions. Sometimes we say, "Well, that's, I said it this way, but it's not really what I intended." Maybe that is true sometimes. Maybe it's not always, you know, perfectly accurate. But Jesus Christ knows our intent. He knows what we intended, because he understands the thoughts that produced, you know, what we said. As Hebrews also tells us, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so that is the one that we see tonight who is walking in the midst of his churches, in the midst of the candlesticks. He knows very well the true condition of every heart. And tonight we need to remember that not one of us can escape, you know, that piercing gaze into the depths of our heart and mind. This letter to the church at Laodicea, I think very aptly describes one of the greatest threats that we face now here in North America in 2013. I'm sure it applied to many other Christians in other times, but it would seem like the church at Laodicea was not under direct persecution at this time like some of the other churches were. It seemed like there was a sense of prosperity. There was not the physical persecution like others had faced. And there was an involvement in their church life because they felt very comfortable with where they were. And I think that it is one of the threats of our times to understand that while we did not choose to live in this day and age, this time, we did not choose a time of peace and prosperity. That was by the sovereign hand of God, but it is up to us what we do with it and how we relate to it, and to make sure that we do not fall into the same pressure and failure as the church of Laodicea. One of the, I think is one of the most subtle forms of temptation in relation to the church today, this idea of lukewarm, a very deceptive form of apostasy. The devil may not be able to take us by force, but he can deceive us, you know, by degrees. And I think that is involved in this thought of lukewarmness. I'd like to think now a little more about this term, lukewarmness. What does it mean to be lukewarm? And why is it so dangerous? And looking at this passage and the idea here that where he says in verse 16, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." First of all, lukewarmness is neither cold nor hot. We understand that. And if you look it up in the dictionary, at least what I found was that while it is a tepid temperature, it also has the connotation or the meaning of being half-hearted. Half-hearted. We understand that. Lukewarm we often associate with half-heartedness. And so there'd be other words that we could apply to this, or that would be synonymous, or indifferent, nonchalant, or a poor perception or lack of vision, distorted reality. All of these thoughts come out in this passage because he says you don't even realize that you're blind. You don't realize that you're naked. You don't realize, you know, that you do not have what you think you have. And so there was a distorted reality. Now, part of the reason I think that lukewarmness is so dangerous is because we could say from the natural physical experience that lukewarm in general, we would say, is a comfortable temperature. It doesn't burn you and it doesn't freeze you. It's sort of that in between. It's comfortable. They're like some of the old thermostats used to have the comfortable range, or they say somewhat comfortable on there. It's sort of where you sort of set the thermometer. Maybe 70 to 72 degrees was sort of considered the comfort range. And that I thought of that in relation to lukewarmness. There's a sense in which it is dangerous because it is a comfortable temperature. I think also another part of this that came to my mind in helping to understand this idea of lukewarmness is the medical condition of hypothermia. If you understand a little bit about hypothermia, you understand that it is the cooling of the body because of prolonged exposure to cool temperatures. It is interesting that this does not have to happen only in the north, where we live, where we have some severe temperatures at times in the wintertime. This can happen almost anywhere in the world when finally the internal temperature of the body cools down to the point that the organs begin to shut down. So hypothermia happens when there's a prolonged exposure to cold without adequate protection. And as the internal temperature of the body begins to start dropping, there's various things that begin to happen. And it's a little like this idea of lukewarmness in relation to spiritual reality. Now, in the early stages of hypothermia, you know, there's the realization of being cold. And most of us have experienced that. And that part is very simple. We've all probably been chilled to the point where you start to shiver and you can't hardly stop. You're cold. And you feel cold right to the bone, we say sometimes. That would be in the early stage of hypothermia. Normally we get warmed up and we drink something hot and it's all over. We don't think much about it. But there is that realization of being cold at first. But as the internal temperature, and as that process is not stopped by warmth, the internal temperature continues to decline and drop. And the core temperature of the body goes to the point where it starts to affect mental alertness. And that decreases. The perception also then begins to change. A person can almost become delusional. A person becomes disoriented and starts to lose the feeling even of being cold, even though they're becoming colder all the time. But they don't feel as cold anymore. You get past that certain point. And as that cooling off continues, it becomes harder and harder, more difficult for someone to rescue a person and to reverse that cooling process as the vital organs begin to cool down to the point of starting to shut down. A person then becomes, like I said, delusional. There's a feeling of warmth, actually, and a person starts to feel almost cozy when the temperature is actually colder than before. A person could become sleepy and wanting to just feel like laying down and sleeping. And maybe even in a snowbank, they can't find their way back or something like that, being lost. Sometimes a person in this state will even discard what clothing they have, what little bit of protection they have. There's a term for that. I don't have that medical term written down here, but there's a term for that where they actually feel warmth and they feel they have to take off the clothes that they do have on, which further speeds up the process toward death. And as this happens, a person then slips into unconsciousness, and unless it is reversed within a fairly short period of time, why death comes. That's sort of the process of hypothermia, and I thought of that in relation to lukewarmness. You know, and spiritually there's a lot of applications. Because you think about lukewarmness where it's a heart condition. The same as with hypothermia, it's an internal condition. And there's hardly an awareness always that of what is actually taking place. But it can be very serious. Now another question that comes to us from this passage is, why would God say in verse 16, where he says, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," neither cold nor hot, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." And in verse 15 he says, "I would thou wert cold or hot." Now, that is interesting if you stop to think about it, because thinking about being cold spiritually as being out of the will of God and out from under the blessing of God, and you could say spiritually dead, where there is heat, there is warmth, I think likened to a spiritual fire in our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God within, whether when we are, you say, on fire for God. But he says, "I would thou wert cold or hot." Now, that's interesting. Why wouldn't he say, "I would that thou wert hot"? And I'm not sure I fully understand that, but a few ideas would be maybe, or one idea would be that, you know, in this position of lukewarm, we talked before about it being a comfortable temperature where you hardly really think about it. And you don't really, you know, it's like a thermometer that is working properly and you don't really have to play with it, moving it up and down a lot, because it just holds it at that comfortable temperature. And there's a sense in which I think that the lukewarmness here involves a temperature also of inaction. And therefore, there's a spiritual blindness that goes with this, that maybe it's actually harder to help a person in a lukewarm state than a person that is actually in a cold state, because they don't realize the condition that they're in. And I think that is part of the danger, the warning that is in this passage. If we allow ourselves to come into this state of lukewarmness, why there's enough warmth that we feel comfortable, enough that, I am a Christian, or I'm serving God, or I believe in Jesus, and yet not have the zeal and the power and understand that God has so much more for us. And that really, even though we may have made a profession, yet actually we maybe are regressing in our spiritual life. And it's hard to help a person that has enough religion or enough Christianity to be inoculated against more. And that's what can happen sometimes in nominal Christianity. You know, there's almost inoculated against spiritual growth because I have enough, just enough to get by, as it were, and I'm satisfied with that. And that's a lukewarm position. And it's not only, you know, that can come very close to any one of us, where we can be in a position where we just are satisfied, you know, where I'm at. I don't really feel I need a lot more. I'm sort of, yes, I serve God and I come to church and I do what's expected of me, but that's enough. I just don't want any more commitment. So I think that is part of the danger and the warning that is in this passage in relation to lukewarmness. And we notice that it is stated in verse 17, where Jesus here is saying to those Christians at Laodicea, I know thy works, because you are saying that I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Now, we call that self-satisfaction. We can call it complacency. And where there was their evaluation of themselves before God was much different than what Christ's evaluation of them was. And so that is part also of the danger here. There's this deep complacency or lack of awareness that can go with this lukewarm condition. Now, we also see in this passage that lukewarmness, or we could say a lukewarm heart, is useless to God. God is not able to take a person in a lukewarm state further unless there is a repentance and understanding that lukewarmness is a sin. It is a sin. It's not just a condition where I can sort of sit in limbo and somehow just sort of go along with this thing and yet not really be as committed as I ought to be and somehow still make it. You know, the message in this passage is, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. Which tells us that lukewarmness is a sin. And we can't stay in that state. We cannot live in this condition for very long because, as also it says in verse 16, in relation to God's view of it, He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There is a divine reprehension about lukewarmness. And He says, I will not keep it. I will not tolerate it. And so a lukewarm heart is repulsive to God. Lukewarmness also is an internal problem. You know, a person is maybe still trying to function and externally may be performing, but yet there's that inner chilling off, that dying on the inside because of that cooling off in relation to God and spiritual things. The letter to the church at Ephesus in the beginning of chapter 2, we could have read that, but there it talks about the need for repentance. And the call there is for them to repent, or I will come and remove thy candlestick out of its place. And I had to think of that in relation to church life. And having the blessing of God upon our congregations, having an openness to the voice of God, the voice of Jesus Christ as He is in the midst of the church, and to understand His will and His desire, lest we would allow lukewarmness in our midst and have the programs and the things still running, the machinery is still working, and yet the candlestick would be removed. And then I had to think, well, would we know that if we are in a state of deception or lukewarmness? Is it possible that churches could get to the point a little like Samson there where he said, you know, in that last temptation, I will go out and will shake myself as at other times. And he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. You know, we don't, brothers and sisters, we don't want to allow lukewarmness in our personal lives or in the life of the congregation, lest that candlestick is removed. And maybe the program continues. The machinery, as I said, is still running, but the Spirit of God is not there. According to the warning of this scripture, I think it is possible that we can be going through the motions of serving Christ in His church, and yet are slowly and surely dying because of cold hearts. Now, what are some symptoms of lukewarmness? Just to think about this a little more and maybe bring it a little closer home in a practical area. Some of the things that I guess are in my heart because of the things that I struggle with. And I think you're a lot like the rest of us in our struggles. Lukewarmness is something that affects us all. I think it's something that we all battle with in one area or another. I do think, first of all, some symptoms of lukewarmness in churches. And some of these I'll just raise as a question and let the Spirit speak to your hearts about this. Lukewarmness in a church, in a congregation. If there's a loss of love and brotherhood sharing, and it's replaced with a critical spirit, or lack of openness, is it lukewarmness? What about the loss of a burden for evangelization, mission, reaching out? We have church services, we have fellowship meetings, we have revival meetings, we have different services for the good of our congregations, special services, and those are good. But then, yes, the challenge is in relation to reaching out. It would seem to me, looking at church history, that one of the earmarks of a dying church, of a lukewarm church, is loss of a burden for those who are lost. When that burden is lost, there's lukewarmness, I believe. Another part of this could be another symptom of lukewarmness. What about the loss of discipline and accountability? And as leaders, I think you understand this. You know, going and tapping someone on the shoulder to express a concern, you know, is the hardest part of, at least for me, of church leadership. To hold lines, to say, well, is this really where we want to go? And the struggle of lukewarmness, you know, in leadership, I think, is there. Preachers struggle with lukewarmness. You know, putting effort into studying for sermons and all of that. Lukewarmness is a battle that we face in that area. What about various attitudes in relation to church life? Could some of those represent a lukewarmness? You know, the attitude that, well, if no one contested or no one came to talk to me, then it must be okay. Is that a lukewarm attitude? Is that going to build the church? Or the attitude, well, that's easier to ask forgiveness than permission, and so we just sort of blunder along that way. Is that really building the church, or is that lukewarmness? What about lukewarmness in our homes? As parents, especially as fathers, earlier in the meetings, I believe it was yesterday, one of the brethren quoted from that scripture, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. And I wonder sometimes, and I say this about the pain of my own heart as a father, some of the struggles in congregations that we see across in a general sense is because of weak leadership as fathers. And whether we are being what we ought to be or whether lukewarmness sets into our lives as leaders in our homes. You know, there is a teaching ministry for us to do. As fathers, we can't depend on the church and, you know, a good Christian school to do all of this. It is primarily our responsibility. Are we lukewarm in that? Child training and discipline. You know how it is. We're tired. We come home from work, and, well, here's a situation that we really should handle. Maybe one of the children told a lie, or, you know, something happened at school and we're tired. We just don't want any more conflict. You know, is a lukewarmness on our part. We say, well, we'll catch it next time. Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness in the vision for the future of our children in their lives. We want to provide for them and their needs materially. And we can spend a lot of time in doing that. And not all that is wrong. But are we taking enough time spiritually for them? You know, we may be able to provide well for them in their natural needs. We work hard. But when it's all said and done, the children are gone from home. We have some money left over, but where are the children? Spiritually, what do we have? It's a challenge to keep that balance. Let's not be lukewarm in that. In relation to lukewarmness in our homes, what about support for the local congregation? You know, as a father, if I'm lukewarm in my support for the local congregation, the functions of the local congregation, the wishes, the standards of the local brotherhood, is not giving a message to my children that I'm lukewarm. I'm not really in support of this. Will that work? What about lukewarmness then in our personal lives? Lukewarm in our commitment to Christ and His church. And this is certainly for all of us, not just for parents, not just for older ones, but for you as young people tonight. Appreciate the message last evening to you as youth. But this is also as an area in relation to being lukewarm. It's not been that many years ago that I sat where you sit. I think I can still identify with some of the struggles and the feelings. You know, well, it's the older ones that really are involved. It's the older ones, you know, that, you know, get called to teach Sunday school. It's the older ones that can have, you know, that have the spiritual discussions. We're just youth. Could that be lukewarmness? Lukewarmness in the importance of belonging to a spiritual church. One of the deceptions, I believe, of our times is the lack of understanding the importance of the church and my relationship to the church. And some that can be taken very lightly. Remember, the scripture clearly points out that Christ is returning for His bride. And yes, I understand the concept that, you know, there's the universal aspect of the church. But you know, the New Testament assumes that if we are in Christ, we're a member of a local brotherhood. It assumes that. Let's not take that lightly. What about lukewarm in my need for Christ? The needs of my own soul. And maybe you're here tonight and have never made a profession in relation to Jesus Christ. And as we will look here in a few minutes about the knocking at the door, you've heard that knocking. Could we not be lukewarm about that obligation, about that commitment, about that call? Could we not be lukewarm then and say, well, like Felix did, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The song we sing sometimes says, almost is not enough. Lukewarmness about my need for Jesus Christ. Again, personally, could it be lukewarmness in relation to my personal worship? My relationship with God? We have good churches. We have good preaching. We have good Sunday school discussions. We have good Christian day schools for young people, children to attend. But you know, brothers and sisters, nothing takes the place of my personal relationship to Jesus Christ. In relation to the Scriptures, in my personal worship, and the studying of the Scriptures, and my opening myself to it, and growing in my knowledge of the Scriptures, nothing will take the place of that. There's no amount of good preaching that's going to pull us through if we're lukewarm about our personal worship with Jesus Christ. And one of the challenges that came to me was, and I don't, maybe this isn't a challenge to you, but to me it was, you know, how often do I read my Sunday school lesson before Sunday morning? Or is it just, you know, when I have to teach, I for sure have to then, but just a question that came to me. Like, what is lukewarmness in relation to personal worship and Bible study? What about lukewarmness in relation to my resistance to the world? Isn't it true that if we know the feeling of cooling off in our relationship with God, doesn't the attractions of the world come in closer to us and we see them and we feel the tug a lot stronger when we are weakened spiritually? I think if we're a Christian here tonight and there's any age to that, we will understand that. That's just how it works. And so lukewarmness in relation to my resistance to the world and understanding the sinfulness of the world and the pull of the world and the drag of the world upon my life. Or are we comfortable with that chill? Some stores you go into, they have the produce in a cooler, or the frozen goods are in a cooler, and you actually have to go in there and some of the wholesale places and get it yourself. You know, and you go in there and it's just like you get what you want and you get back out again. It's cold in there. And I thought of that in relation to a Christian in the world and our contacts and our working in the world at times. Are we comfortable with the chill of the world? Do we get used to it? Because we've cooled down. We're lukewarm. And we don't feel that shock or that surprise. We don't feel that contrast near as much because we're sort of in this, you know, comfortable kind of halfway position with God. Just one more on this. What about the failure to take seriously the concerns of faithful brothers and sisters in the church? You say, well, you know, I will listen to God. I just want to serve Jesus. And that's good. But you know, seven times in these chapters for every church, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And brothers and sisters, we can't bypass this. God speaks to us. Jesus Christ speaks through the brotherhood to us. And if I fail to take that seriously, the concerns of my brothers and sisters, maybe I'm lukewarm. Now, let's go to the positive side. What is the cure for a lukewarm heart? In this passage now, Revelation 3 and verse 18, we notice here, first of all, that Christ is saying, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. This is set in contrast to the riches that they had accumulated in verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And so there was a material prosperity and a comfort level that gave them a false assurance in relation to Christ and to spiritual things. And he says in verse 18, now my counsel to you is that you need to buy the right kind of gold. You need to buy that which is of spiritual value, and it's going to be gold tried in the fire. I'm not sure what all that means and whether there was actually meaning in it in relation to the fire or whether that was simply talking about the quality of the gold, the purity of the gold. But I had to think of the aspect of gold tried in the fire, and it could also symbolize the aspect of suffering and sacrifice. You know, gold that goes through the fire is tried by fire. There's a purifying effect. We shrink from test. We shrink from tribulation. But you know, that is where the value is in relation to God blessing us, and the growth of faith in our hearts comes by tribulation. And so we have here that, first of all, we must submit to the chastening hand of God. Also in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And chasten. And so here is rebuke. There's chastening here. And again, we say, well, you know, God does it in love. And I want to serve Jesus Christ. I can accept that. But you know, how about when the chastening comes through another brother or sister, you know, or through the brotherhood? Then sometimes it's a little harder to take, isn't it? But Christ is in the midst of His churches. And He says, those who I love, I will rebuke and I will chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We must also allow God to heal our eyes. We have that in verse 18 also. That we are to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. It is the eye salve of God that will restore our lost vision. Because lukewarmness distorts the vision. And it keeps us from seeing the way God sees in relation to spiritual truth. And so we have that here. The vision for the souls of men. The vision of our own heart's condition. A vision for purpose in our lives. All that is involved in the restoration of eyesight. We must renew our fear also of an all-knowing righteous judge. We have that the thought here in relation to Jesus Christ knowing and understanding us through and through. And the fact that the warning in this passage is that unless those who become involved and victims, or whatever, maybe not victims, but succumb to the pressures of lukewarmness, there is a rejection by God. We notice that. I will spew thee out of my mouth. And we have in verse 19, be zealous therefore and repent. Repent. And so we must have that fear of a righteous judge. We must also be ready to look at our own hearts from a remote perspective. And sometimes, you know, we can only do that by having the input and the viewpoint of someone else to help us to understand, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, just to step back and say, well, how is this? And what is wrong? And to be open and honest in that way. And so there must be quick repentance then. We must also open wide the door for Christ's presence in our life. We must realize also from this passage that overcoming is not for lazy, passive Christians. He says in verse 21, or first of all, in verse 19, about being zealous therefore and repent. But then to him that overcometh, overcometh itself has the idea that it's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. And it's not going to be something that a lukewarm, a passive person just sort of slides into heaven. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. I'd like to just apply this scripture. I think it is fitting in this with this thought. Luke chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, this is after he says in verse 13 about serving, cannot serve two masters. Verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The thought there, the kingdom of heaven is being preached, and it says every man presseth into it. There'd be other scriptures in relation to the violent taking it by force. But I think the scriptural principle is that, you know, no one that makes it to the shores of glory are just going to kind of slide there, you know, and sort of get there almost by surprise in the sense of because of lukewarmness or indifference. You know, passive Christianity, I'm afraid, is not going to make it in relation to this passage. Every man presseth into it. And that's why I think he says, uses that word there in verse 19. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zealous means that there's energy, there's intensity, there's a vibrancy about our spiritual life because we know that it is serious. And the battle is serious. And lukewarmness is serious. And none of us want to go down that road, you know, of having that chilling off of our lives to the point that we finally lose our way and lose our relationship with God. I'd like to close now, going to the last part of this these verses, verse 20, verse 21, the desire of Christ for us. Jesus is knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The picture, as we probably have seen, of the painting at times that is showing Christ standing at the cottage door, knocking. A picture that probably does represent the spiritual knocking of Christ at the door of our hearts. And I simply call this tonight the desire of Christ for us. Christ's desire for us. And you think about this invitation, this desire. He says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. It shows His interest in our lives. And it further says what He would then further desire. Christ's desire is that we would not succumb to the pressures and the tendency toward lukewarmness in our lives. And because of this lukewarmness, we find here Christ is outside. He is on the other side of the door. That's what lukewarmness did in the lives of the Laodiceans. And it's the same thing that lukewarmness will do in our lives if we allow it to continue or we allow it to be there. Christ will be on the other side of the door, knocking to get in. And so we have His desire there that we would open that door. We would hear His voice, His call, His desire for us, that we would open the door and allow Him to come in. And He says what His desire is, that I will sup with Him and He with me. And so it shows that Christ's desire is to enter and, as it were, warm and light the fire of spiritual truth and spiritual life in every one of our hearts. That is His desire. That is what He is asking for. And tonight you think about that in relation to whatever struggle we may face, whatever our battles are. But Christ is there. And He is simply saying, why don't you let me in? You know, why don't you open the door? And you say, well, I am a Christian. I've served the Lord for many years and I've tried to be faithful. And I believe I have that relationship with God. And God bless you. That can all be true. But, you know, there are still times in our lives where I think that God wants to take us to another step, you know, to another level. And also, even as we're middle-aged or older, you know, and lived the Christian life for some years, there's still that tendency at times to somehow just sort of flatten out in our experience. And we're not just, you know, we're not climbing in that spiritual growth and sanctification that God wants us to. And again, we have to answer the door and let Christ in and say, Lord, you know, I failed. Or, you know, I have not turned to You the way I should have. And please come in and strengthen my heart. I want to sup with You. I want to be with You. And so here we have the desire of Christ. In His love, He stands and patiently asks to be allowed to come in. It shows the gentle aspect of the Savior. We know that He will come again as a judge. And He will be the judge of all men. But in this picture, we don't see Him so much as a judge, but we see Him here as a Savior, desiring to enrich our lives spiritually, simply by allowing Him to have His way in our lives. He will not force Himself upon us. We have a choice. We can choose whether we will let Him in or not. If you stop and think about that awesome power of choice that you and I have, that we can keep on the outside. We can choose that. Or we can choose to let Him in. It's a choice that God has given to every accountable person. We can keep that door closed He will continue knocking. But there may be a sense that if we keep the door closed, with time, that knocking will become quieter and quieter. We can continue to allow the chill of the world to deaden our senses. But He is saying to us, please open the door before your heart is so cold, before your senses are so dead, before your mind is so numb from the chill of the world that you don't hear the knocking anymore. Another thought that I find very enriching and astounding in this passage, and that is in verse 21. To him that overcometh. We talked a little bit about this. But if Christ standing at the door and knocking, man or woman keeping that door closed, but to him that overcomes, in other words, overcomes that resistance that is within the human heart to not allow Christ in or the temptation to keep him out. But to him that overcomes and be able to get up, as it were, and open the door, overcome whatever it is that holds us back from complete openness and honesty to spiritual truth. To him that overcomes, that's part of it. I'm sure there's more than that. But he says, if you will open the door and let me in, I will sup with you and you with me. But then he says, because you open the door for me and you overcome because of spiritual strength that I can give you, that I'm going to ask you in eternity future to come and sit with me in my throne. I don't understand all of that. But isn't that very humbling? That Jesus Christ, in a sense, is saying, I'm only asking for your cooperation here in time. To allow my spiritual truth, my spiritual strength to be yours, to help you to overcome. And then after we have, in our small human way, simply, you know, laid down our wills and crucify that carnal nature by His strength, and we simply answer the door, you know, and He comes in and floods our being and gives us that spiritual food and helps us to overcome. Then He turns around in eternity and rewards us for overcoming. Isn't it a wonder then that Revelation talks about the saints with the crowns and they cast them at His feet because they say, you are worthy. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Brothers and sisters, friends tonight, may each of us in our lives be honest before God about the true condition of my heart. You say, well, how do I entirely know whether I'm lukewarm or not? One thing I'm sure of, if we have an open honesty before God and we get on our knees and ask God to show us any areas we may be lukewarm, God will do it. He will not let us in the dark. And may God help us to continue faithful. May God bless each of you in your lives. Pray for us as we continue there and serving the Lord. May God be honored and glorified in all things.